Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. I did, I wanted to say last time I was here, I had started back singing again, but I had to go back last Monday, and it was my choice to have them remove a little, basically a kind of like a wart on my vocal cord. So I'm back a little bit in the hoarse mode, but he said this would heal a lot faster. I thought I'd be speaking a lot better today, but I'm not. Are we ready with the slides? You can go ahead and put those up. Don't look at the slide yet, okay? Don't read that yet. I'm going to pull open my computer and so I can sort of stay ahead of the game. I want you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24. We'll read a portion of scripture from Luke. It's a classic text. Oftentimes it is preached during the other season that we so wonderfully remember our Lord, and that's his resurrection. We're not going to really discuss that today. We're going to discuss some other stuff, but I want you to look with me at Luke 24, and we'll pick up in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them that went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, that's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? We'll stop right there. And ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the scriptures. We pray that they would be profitable for all of us this morning. We pray our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and remembered adequately as thy well-beloved Son. Father, we cannot remember him in the supreme way that thou dost know him, Father, for you loved him from eternity past, and you said to him as he sat at your right hand, Sit thou here until I make your enemies your footstool. Father, we pray that this morning's message would exalt our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Now it is telling that the Lord said these things. These two disciples walked on the road to Emmaus. That's what the story is often called, on the road to Emmaus. And as they walked, they were very, what you might call, disheartened. They were dejected because they had followed the Lord. And they asked this question, he asked this question, Why are you sad? Now, we are living in a day where we're all wearing these masks, and you can't see a countenance very well. But the word used for their countenance here was the word scuthropos. It has to do with the eyes. You could see it in their eyes. They were very sad. Their demeanor, their countenance was very fallen. And the Lord asked them, Why are you so sad? And they said, Well, are you a stranger here? Do you not know these things? And Jesus interestingly said, What things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. They began to tell him of how they had essentially given up everything in life to follow this man. And he was a man who they had placed a lot of trust in and hope in. They felt like he was the Messiah. They felt like he was a political leader that would rescue them from the throes or the influence of Rome. And so these men said, we followed him and we trusted in him. And they crucified him. They put him to death. And they buried him. And now word has come back that he's missing. And Jesus says to them in verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now you'll notice this passage and compare it to verse 16. Their eyes were held that they should not know him. Now we don't know what was holding their eyes, that they should not know him. But we assume it was God for some reason, the Father for some reason, the Spirit of God perhaps was withholding them from knowing him. They had followed him for 3 years, but they didn't know him on this road that day. It's kind of an odd understanding, and it's for us to muse on and to study on and to try to understand. But the Lord could have done a bunch of stuff right now, couldn't he? He could have done a lot of stuff in this scene. You know, if it would have been us, right, I would have said, hey, you got a glass of water? Watch this. Remember when I turned water to wine? I'll do it again to prove to you who I am. He could have done that. Could have done anything. He could have made the leaves on the trees, you know, wilt. He could have called fire down from it. He could have done any kind of miracle. The Lord was able to do anything. Could have called angels down to demonstrate. Could have done anything. He could have shown his wounds. That would have been a telltale. In fact, he does it later. He shows his hands and his side later on. He could have done that. Look, look, look. I'm risen. Could have done that. Could have actually said, Father, you know, somebody said this morning in their that the heavens were silent while the Lord was on the cross. That's the great mystery, isn't it? But they weren't silent in other times. They weren't silent at his baptism. They weren't silent at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father spoke from heaven. He could have said, Father, speak. Let these men know who I am. But he doesn't do that. He says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The prophets have spoken. And it says here, ought not Christ, verse 26, have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The scriptures. The scriptures. What you're holding in your lap this morning. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Could have done a lot of stuff. But he said in the scriptures, it says here in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures, the things what you're holding in your lap today, the Lord opened to them. The word, the Greek word, and you'll see it in this text, opened, dianoigo, to open up, to open something that's closed. People look at Christians, we're closed-minded, right? We believe that religious stuff. We're not open-minded. No. We are the most open-minded of anyone, because the Spirit of God has opened our minds and our hearts to the revelation of our Creator. It's an amazing thing. All right, we got to move quick. Now it says here, verse 35, interesting little passage, says he, and they had gone back to their friends and said, "The Lord is risen indeed." Verse 34, "and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Interesting text there too. It's a little side note that the Lord was known to them from the scriptures and in the breaking of bread. Aren't you glad that we broke bread this morning and that we opened the scriptures? Brother, I appreciate what you said at the beginning. We're doing what the Lord said to do 2,000 years ago. And it's a wonderful thing we can still do it. I'm very encouraged too, by the way, to see the folks here this morning. Those two back there, good to see y'all. I didn't see you last time. I know when somebody's missing. I've been coming here for so many years, and I'm very encouraged. And I would just commend you to continue on. And as the scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:25, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen? Let's do it. Let's keep meeting. Now, we'll move on down to verse 43 because we do have to move fast. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Notice that. All things must be fulfilled. Plerumo, to brought to a fullness, to brought to an understanding, to brought to their fullness of comprehension. All things must be fulfilled, he says, "which were written of me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, if you were a young Jewish person in those days, or an old Jewish person for that matter, and you went faithfully to whatever they called it, synagogue, Sabbath day school, or whatever, if you were faithful to do that, and you grew up in rabbinical schools, then you were told that the scriptures were in three sections. They were three sections. First of all, you had the book of Moses. What do we call that, by the way? What's the book of Moses called? The Pentateuch, the first five books. We still understand these layouts ourselves. Well, let's skip to the last one here. What about the Psalms? What would those be? I see you shaking your head. Yep. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the poetic books. The book of Job was considered poetry. Jewish poetry is a little different. Some even classify the book of Lamentations in with the poetic books. But there was a section in the Bible known as the Psalms. So you grew up in school and you were a young Jewish person and you understood there was Moses, there was the prophets. The prophetic books would be the historical books subsequent to the Pentateuch. All the historic books, including the history of the Joshua, the history of Judges, the history of Samuel, the transfer into the monarchy, into the book of 2 Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 2nd Chronicles, and then the post-exilic time when they came back under Ezra, Nehemiah. And all those prophets that prophesied during that period, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Haggai, Nahum, all those prophets, that was considered the section of the prophets. So what the Lord Jesus said, and by the way, it's worthy of note for anyone who wants to study this stuff, he does not mention the Apocrypha in these books. He does not mention any deuterocanonical books. He mentions what you're holding in your lap this morning. Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning me, he says, concerning me. Isn't that good? It's good. Now what the Bible says here in verse 45, "then opened he their understanding. Remember, could have done a lot. Could have showed him his hands and his side. Could have brought anything from heaven, including the voice of God. Could have done any miracle. But it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They might understand the scriptures. Now, that brings up our slide. I'm going to do a little pivot this morning. Let's see. It's working. Great. All right. Now, I got to confess to you, you're not going to see every slide. Please forgive me and bear with me. We're going to focus on a certain number of slides this morning. But I want to tell you a story about what I've been doing the last couple of years in Greensboro. I've been teaching in the homeschool co-op, teaching high school kids Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, and this topic here, hermeneutics. Anybody ever hear of that? Hermeneutics, you heard that before? Okay, we'll talk about it in a second. This coming semester, Lord willing, if COVID doesn't kill us, all the other schools are going remote, but we're hanging with it. We got about 300 kids, and I teach 20 or so in a couple different classes, but we're going to do major Christian doctrines of salvation, because we need to know what we believe about salvation in these days. So, great opportunity. So this past semester, we did a course in what you call hermeneutics. And I used a book some of you may be familiar with. I used this book, The Bible Explorer's Guide. How many of you have heard of this book? By John Phillips. Excellent book. I would recommend getting it. Get this book. It's that thick. But it's very comprehensive. And so we did principles of studying the Bible. I wanted my students to know how to study and not just, read a passage, meditate on it, and move along. I wanted them to know when you study the Bible, you approach the Bible as God's Word, but it's also a book of literature. And so the word hermeneutics, it means the study of the general principles of biblical interpretation. There are principles and rules that we have in our Bibles. My sister told me the other day, she calls me up. I got to tell you all this story. Back up a second. I have a sister, one sister, that is steeped in the Mormon religion. She's all into it. Very much into it. And we're not having a good time with each other right now, to be honest with you. But the Mormon religion was founded by a man who claimed he saw a vision and claimed God and Jesus and John the Baptist and angels and all these people came to him showing him a vision. Now, that's certainly different than what the Lord did on the road to Emmaus, isn't it? Right? Yes, it is quite different. Moses, Psalms, and the prophets concerning him. Now, what has come out of this Mormon book is they've got like three or four other books they place on a level with the Bible. Well, my other sister is on my side, if you will. She's a Christian. She's a professing Christian. But she calls me up the other day and she says, "You gotta watch this YouTube video. This guy has predicted the outcome of the election. He says it's not going the way you think it's going to go. He's prophesying it's going to happen." And while he's preaching, some of y'all may have seen this video and you may believe it, but listen, I don't go for it. While he's preaching, the sun begins to shine through the trees. She says, "You got to watch it." So I made her mad. I said, "Listen, I'm not going to watch it." I did end up watching it, by the way, because I made her so mad. But I said, "Listen, I said, you are doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing our other sister did. Believing someone other than the scriptures." I said, "Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place and the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture was given for any private interpretation, but holy men of old were moved, spoke as they were literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible is God's word, and we have everything we need. We don't need to watch a video of some guy claiming he's got, I would like the election to turn out differently if you want to know the truth. But that's okay. I'm a little bit political sometimes. But don't take me wrong on that. Because God knows who's going to be in control. He knows who's going to be over this country. And that's the real deal. And so we shouldn't get wound up about that. But hermeneutics is a study or a study of the general principles of interpretation. It's two Greek words we find in our Bibles, hermeneuo and diermeneuo. This comes from this word. It comes from the Greek god Hermes, and it was a study of languages. Hermeneutics is not unique to the Bible. Hermeneutics is in all literature. There are rules that govern the way we read and interpret things. And so hermeneutics is how we interpret the Bible. Making a pizza. I had to give this illustration to my class. I remember years ago when I was in high school, we all played football. And I'll just be straight up. I'm sorry, young people. I got saved out of a life of bad things. But we like to play football. Then we like to go out and drink a lot. And doing stuff like that would make you real hungry. So we all went back to my buddy's house one night, and he pulls out this big box out of his thing, says, I got pizza. It was a Chef Boyardee box of pizza. Y'all remember that? It had the dough, it had the sauce, it had the cheese. And now me growing up, I didn't have a mom from the time I was 9, so I learned how to cook. I could have thrown that pizza together and had it in and out in 15 minutes. But Cam, he's going to do it. And he's about looped. And he's had mama to fix his meals. So I'm in the living room. We're all in there doing stuff. And I says, man, about time for that pizza to be ready. And I walked in there. And there stood Cam. And he's looking over a bowl. And he's kind of teetering back and forth. And I looked in that bowl. And he had dumped the flour and the sauce, and the cheese, and everything that was in that box was in that bowl. And he was standing there looking, and I could see, if I could remember the look on his face, it was him saying, how in the world is that going to become a pizza? There are directions to follow to learning a pizza. The problem is, a lot of times, we study our Bible like Cam made that pizza. We just open it up, we read a devotion here, and then tomorrow we're somewhere else reading the devotion, and we're all over the place. And then we hear some guy say, well, I had a vision from God. And he quotes us a few verses, and he said, well, he must have had a vision from God. He quotes the Bible. I hear stuff like that all the time. And instead of understanding that the Bible is given to us with general principles, we end up not understanding it. So hermeneutics, in our class, we understand this, that while the Bible is God-breathed, it's also literature. God chose to breathe His Word and give it to us in written form. Now, the Scripture tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We understand the Lord Jesus is the manifestation of everything in this book. Written word, but God, the manifestation of the written word, because He was the living word, but God has given it to us in written form. And so when we interpret it, there are literal interpretations. And by the way, does anybody know the golden rule of Bible interpretation? I don't care if you quote it for me. Anybody know? There's a little, it's not in the Bible, okay? But it's a rule among students and scholars, and Phillips quotes it in his book. The golden rule of biblical interpretation, and you've probably heard it before, is this. If the plain sense makes common sense give no other sense. If you read something and it's plainly stated and it makes common sense, then don't give another sense. Don't try to look for a symbol or something in there that's not there. The literal interpretation, we look at culture, we look at the grammar, we look at the different ways words are written. All right, let's keep moving. And we're gonna go through some of these slides super duper fast. We look at the name of a book. I can tell you what's Genesis mean? Beginnings. What's Exodus mean? Exit. What's Leviticus mean? The law of the priest. Numbers, it was because of a census. Deuteronomy, second law. Joshua, it's about Joshua. Judges, a period. So on and on. Look at the author of the book. Is the book history? Is it a historical account? Is it a biography? Like we assume the book of Job was written by Job. Was it a letter? Was it an epistle? Was it poetry? Was it experience? Was it letters? Was it maxims like the book of Proverbs? Was it prophecy? We understand those. The differences in how these are communicated to us. We study words in the Bible. Studying words, we look them up. We understand that there are different words for love. That's why when Jesus asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally with everything you have? And what's Peter say? He says, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Isn't that good? But those, we look up those words and we understand. I'm a word guy, by the way. Y'all probably noticed that from all these years. Figures of speech. There are similes in the Bible. There are similes and there are metaphors. All flesh is as grass, according to the King James. A simile is a figure of speech using like or as. Remember that in school? A metaphor is just using it straight up. All flesh is grass. This is Isaiah's quote. This is Peter's quote. Figures of speech. Someone said to a preacher friend of mine one day, says, that Bible's crazy. Jesus said, I'm a door. What kind of nonsense is that? We understand what that means, right? It's a metaphor. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection, right? I am the bread of life. We understand those because they're figures of speech that we use them all the time, right? Right? You know? Man, I ran into that dude. He was a brick wall, right? We use stuff like that all the time. There are similes, metaphors, paradox in the Bible. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Explain that to me. How do you lose something to find it? For, what's Paul say? He says, for we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. How do you look on something that's not seen? That's a figure of speech. It's a paradox. All kinds of things. Anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, we read God as a spirit in the Bible. But we read things like this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's to apply human things to God. We read stuff like that all through the Bible. Someone says, well, I thought God... That's how these Mormons get off, and they say, well, see, God was a man at one time. No, he's God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But Scripture often does apply human things to God, even human emotions. God is angry every day with the wicked. We read of the wrath of God. That's what would be called an anthropopathy. Anyway, we got to move on. Okay, so we look at culture in the Bible. We look at different culture. Paul talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. We don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But he brings that out in the book of 1 Corinthians to teach us that there are principles, there are ethical principles that we have to judge in our conscience. This COVID thing is a classic example, right? to wear the mask or not to wear the mask. You know, we shouldn't let things like that divide us. When to wear the mask, when not to wear the mask, whether to take the vaccine. These are all questions of conscience. Paul uses an issue that was occurring in the first century. It was a cultural thing, right? In the book of 1 Corinthians. Allegory. There's different allegories. An allegory is basically an extended metaphor. It's a story using symbols. Then there's application. We always have to apply the Bible when we read it. We can't read it at a distance. We can't read it as a technical document and say, well, nice to read, very interesting, just another piece of ancient literature that's, you know, sitting over here with all the other stuff. No, no. The Bible is God speaking to us. And we always have to make application in the Bible. But here's the rule on application. You cannot make application to yourself until you understand the application from the Scriptures. You cannot make an application to your life and your heart until you understand the historical, grammatical context of the Scripture. Here's an illustration. And I did this to my class. Let me grab a sip. Back about 2 months ago, there was a hurricane, and it was coming to the Gulf Coast. They had two or three of them come. And I told my class one Friday, we were there, and I said, listen, guys, I got a bunch of staffs. I got a bunch of rods. I got an idea. They say these hurricanes are coming. Category 5, devastation. We're going to drive down there, all of us. I got these rods. And we're going to stand out over the Gulf with these rods. And we're going to pronounce, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're going to turn that thing back. And a buddy, one of my students here, he's not my best student, but he's got a dry old country boy mechanic, you know, works on cars. He sit back and he goes, don't think that's the way it works, Mark. No, we have to understand the application as Moses held his rod over the Red Sea and the waters turned back. We understand that literally happened in history. The impact was to physically deliver people through dry land and to then come over the Egyptians. Now you understand that. Now you make application in your life. God, there's a time for believing God and a time to pray. That's what Moses learned. There's a time that God has demonstrated, if he's given us his word, despite the approaching enemy, despite all odds against us, God is going to provide a way. If God has said, let my people go, God's going to let his people go. If God has given me a promise, God is going to keep the promise. That's the application. So, I think you understand that. There are symbols in the Bible. You see symbols. We live in a world of symbols. McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, all these different cars. We like to wear them on our shirts, don't we? We like to put our teams, our favorite teams on our shirts. All these symbols. The Bible uses symbols. The rainbow has now become a symbol. The world has taken it and demoralized it. But the symbol of the rainbow is God's promise to us that he would not judge the world again as he did by flood. The armor of God, full of symbols. What's a sword in the Bible? What does that symbolize? Yeah, there you go. Held it up. You can answer my questions. My students, I make them answer. Yeah, a tree, a fruitful tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so on and so forth. The vine, I am the true vine. You're the branches. We see all kinds of symbols in our Bible. Boy, that was weird. The seven-headed serpent in Revelation with 10 horns. Oh, that's a weird one. Yeah, but we understand it by reading it. The woman riding this 10-horned beast. What's this a symbol of in the Bible? Satan, that old serpent. So we understand that. The lamb, the blood of the lamb. We understand the bronze serpent. We have a serpent we also have made of bronze. And so we have all kinds of things in the Bible. We have context. We have to keep things in context. This was a big, big deal, to not take something out of context. Context versus content. We have dispensations. We have to understand things dispensationally, that God has dealt in different times, in different ways, in different manners with men. That the Old Testament, nobody brought a lamb this morning to sacrifice, right? Why? It already happened. The Lamb of God has come. And so we don't do that anymore. We're not under these various dispensations. Different covenants in the Bible. There was a covenant in Eden. Broke it. There was an Adamic covenant. There's a Noahic covenant. An Abrahamic covenant. Very significant. We talked about this before. The Mosaic covenant is done away. The Palestinian covenant, the land covenant for Israel, that is still their land. The Davidic covenant, that God would have someone come out of David's loins. We read our Bibles and we understand the context of these passages by the dispensation they're in. Paul told Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Covenants and dispensation, things that differ. John Phillips has a wonderful verse. He says, we must always make a difference where God makes a difference. And let me say this to you, by the way. Never settle for anybody telling you, well, it's a scribal error. The first time I ever came across this, I'll tell you what my experience. In one text, when God is disciplining David for numbering the people, he says, do you want 3 years of famine? In another text, God says to David in the same context, do you want 7 years of famine? And I went to several people and they said, well, probably just a scribal error, just a copyist error. Still the word of God. No. There is an answer for that, by the way. Why does one text tell us 70 people went into Egypt out of Jacob's family? And Stephen, when he's telling the story, that 75 went into Egypt. Skeptics are going to see, there's contradictions in the Bible. No, there's not. There's answers for that. Answers. And you make a difference where God makes a difference, but the answer's there. You got that one free. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. This is Paul's worldview. The basis for Paul's worldview, the Jew, the Gentile, Church of God, it should be ours also. This world is either Jew, Gentile, or Church. Very simple formula. The Church and the Kingdom, standing in state, different resurrections in the Bible. There's not some one general resurrection. There's different judgments in the Bible. This is a little chart I did on how to figure out obscure passages. You don't have to look at that. There's parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We all know what parables are. Jesus would tell these stories to relate to the people. There's the law of first mention, the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis is full of them. Genesis 22, first time love is mentioned. It's a father for the son. Did y'all know that? Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. That's the first time love is in the Bible. Second time love is in the Bible is a couple chapters later, when that same son meets his bride, and the scripture says he loved her. First time love is mentioned, it's mentioned of a father's love for the son. Second time love is mentioned, it's mentioned of that same son's love for his bride. Isn't that good? It's good stuff. You learn about first mention, worship in the book of Genesis 22. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, Abraham said. All kinds of neat things, first mention of words. Then you study the word and you move into further mention of the word. And then you get into the full mention and you can develop whole studies on worship and love by reading that first mention. Lamb in the Bible, very curious study. lamb is mentioned right here the first time. Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? Isaac said. Isn't that good? Now, it's inferred in Genesis 4, too, when Abel brought a firstling of his flock. So we study our Bibles with these things in mind. We move along. We meditate as we read. We study numbers in the Bible. Numbers mean things, right? Seven. What's seven mean? Perfect or completion. What's 40 mean? Testing. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days and nights the Lord was tempted. 400 years the children of Israel. These numbers mean stuff. All these numbers, you can find them repeated. And we study our Bibles with this set of hermeneutical principles. I got all these different numbers here. There's names in the Bible. We learn by studying names, don't we? Right? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. And the scripture tells us that. It tells us to study these names. Melchizedek, by interpretation, the writer of Hebrews said, king of righteousness and king of peace. So we're told names mean things. God's names mean things. By the way, that's a little bit, I got a crossover. The King James Code tells us by the way the words are written what they mean. You've got different letterings like that. People and places. Those are helps. Let's move along. This is where we come to where we're at this morning. This study of hermeneutics. Hermeneuo, rabbi, which is being interpreted. You shall be called Cephas, which by interpretation. This is where the word hermeneuo is used. It's always translated interpretation. Interpretation. The other word, diermeneuo, again, interpretation. Interpret. Interpret. By the way, real quick, Paul uses the word diermeneuo, which is interpreting. It would be the same thing if I spoke Spanish and some brother in here that knew Spanish interpreted that for you in English. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians concerning speaking in tongues. The reason why those languages were not some crazy, ecstatic, angelic language is because they were known languages that had someone there that could interpret. And so, here's where we come, where we were this morning. The scripture says here in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Greek word he used is diermeneuo. Hermeneutics. He properly interpreted the scriptures. I had a charismatic guy say to me one time, I was talking to him about interpretation. He says, oh, no such thing as interpretation. It's all revelation. I'm like, revelation. I said, you're mystifying the Bible. The Bible has general principles and rules for interpretation. Jesus expounded to them the things concerning himself. And so, this is my point. This was my final point to my classes. My final point. That the Bible is a book of literature. The Bible is a book of history. The Bible is a book of law. The Bible is a book of song. The Bible is a book of prophecy. It is many, 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 many things. But you will never, never properly understand the Bible unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the reason for the Scriptures. He is the reason they were written. And he expounded. Wouldn't you like to have been at that Bible study that day? You'd have said, hey, we'd rather go to his Bible study than your Bible study, Mr. Mark. His Bible study, he expounded to them all the things. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures 78 times in the Bible. He taught. He taught them in the synagogues. He claimed the Old Testament scriptures. They were about him. He said to his, he said to the religious rulers of the day, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Quite a bold statement, huh? Quite a bold statement. He is in prophecy. He's in types. He's in the Lamb. He's in the Ark of the Covenant. He's in the tabernacle, right? He's in the bronze serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man, or so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's no wonder the psalmist says, and it's restated by the writer of Hebrews, behold, he says, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Isn't that good? Quite a statement, by the way, to say that. Hey, this book, it's all about me. And you will not understand it. Any of you guys familiar with a young gentleman named Ben Shapiro? Ben Shapiro, young Jewish guy. Like to listen to him. Conservative, witty, sharp, fast. He does a little thing sometimes, I think like once a week, does a little study in the Bible. He's a Jewish man. And I'm very sad, and I saw his interview, had an interview a couple years ago with John MacArthur. And he told John MacArthur, he said, I would be remiss if I didn't say this to you, Dr. MacArthur. He said, our understanding of what we believe, there's redemption, there is reconciliation, there is forgiveness. Ben is saying it's all to John, right? There is, there is revelation. There's all kinds of, he says, why are we different? Why are we different? And John proceeded to give him a little lesson in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Because it makes all the difference. And as much as I like this young man, Ben Shapiro, and like to listen to what he says, very, very, very profoundly knowledgeable man, he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And he can never fully understand the Bible that he purports to teach. Jesus is mentioned in every book of the Bible. These are all the passages Jesus quotes as he is in the New Testament. Jesus taught in the temple, in the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days. He taught out of ships. He was constantly teaching the Word of God. He's in types. He fulfilled, look at these verses. He fulfilled Scripture at his birth. He fulfilled Scripture in his infancy. You can look at these. He fulfilled Scripture in his childhood. He fulfilled Scripture in his preaching and teaching minister. I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He fulfilled Scriptures while he healed from Isaiah 53. He fulfilled the Scriptures because it said they would resist his teaching, and in them was fulfilled by the prophecy of Isaiah. He fulfilled Scripture in the parables that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. He fulfilled the Scriptures when he was presented as king in Israel. It was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes. He is meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass. He fulfilled the Scriptures by his betrayal. Judas betrayed him, then was fulfilled that was written or that was spoken. He fulfilled Scriptures in his arrest. Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. He fulfilled the Scriptures in his crucifixion, down to the very point where the Bible says, after he has suffered in darkness for 3 hours, the Bible says that the Scriptures might be what? Fulfilled, he said, I thirst. That good? Amazing. He fulfills them in resurrection. And what is, I think, my favorite open sermon in the Bible, Acts 13, Paul says this, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him," when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, "they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead." Behold, Jesus said, "I come." These are all the 300 prophecies about the Lord. All the different prophecies. I'm sorry, these were a lot of slides, but listen, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. We'll never understand them. We'll never understand them without the Lord. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Search them. Search them. Wherever they are, wherever you find them, Jesus Christ is there. I would never have been interested in the Bible if I hadn't got saved. "I come," he says, "in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Well, I hope this has been some help. I know it was rapid fire, but it was just a little bit of encouragement to us. It was encouragement to me to, again, reaffirm that we have in our hands the law, the prophets, and Moses, or excuse me, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We have in our hands the very book that God has left us with, and they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your blessings on our lives.